David had got himself in a mess. How many's ever got yourself in a mess since you got saved? Trying to serve the Lord, you got yourself in a mess. He got himself in a mess. Faith got tired of being chased. He got tired of fighting. He got tired of battling. He got tired of, you know, I'm sure some prosperity preacher told him that if he'd get saved, everything would be lovely and glorious and wonderful and peace and joy and love all the rest of the way. And then David found out it wasn't that. And he got discouraged and he went off down in the Philistines and messed around with them, and lived down there and got himself messed up. And when you get to chapter 30, David is coming back to the city where he had settled in that had been given to him, named Ziklag. He's coming back, and had it not been for the sovereign act of God, David would have been fighting against his own soldiers. Isn't that something? I'm telling you, this book, I just hope you kids, I'm praying for something. I'm praying for not what most people call revival, but I'm praying that in this church and everywhere, that young people would grab hold of the Word of God and realize the treasure that it is and the faith that it produces and would just totally get sold out to God. Just sold out to God. And this book is something else. I've been preaching it quite a while and I haven't even touched the hem of his garment. And you know the truth about you and I is we'll be just like David if we ain't careful. We get out of sorts with God and the first thing you know we're fighting the people of God on the enemy side. I think that's what kind of rolls me sometimes. Is, you know, you expect God's people to all be together fighting on the same team. Next thing you know, it's like, whoa. You ever think about, I heard a young preacher preach one time down in Carolina. I'll tell you what, this old boy, the big old mountain boy, I bet he weighed 300 pounds. I mean, he's tall as a fence post. He's a great big old boy, and he got up there and he talked real slow. And boy, it took him about 15 minutes to get wound up. But when he got wound up, it was like a sling cut rock coming out of his leg. And he preached a message entitled, Never Will Forget It. Now, I must have heard 30 messages. I mean, I've heard that, but I never have forgot this kid's messages. He's a young boy, big, big old boy. And the name of his message was, Where's Everybody At? And he kept saying, Where's Everybody At? And he preached on Uriah being sent up to the wall and then everybody retreating from him. And he said, you know, I always read that story. And he said, I figured old Uriah looked around just before he's killed. And said, Where's everybody at? And he preached a message that would tore you up. Where's everybody at? Old David would have been there if he hadn't given the sovereign back to God. God kept him from fighting his own people. David he made a turn there in the sovereign hand of God. By the way, you know what? You ain't going to have revival on your own. It's going to take a move of the Holy Ghost of God on you. The Holy Ghost of God just going to start visiting you sitting in your chair at your house, driving down the road in your pickup truck. He's going to start visiting you and calling you and drawing you to himself. Well, old David, we got to get to preaching. David come back to Ziklag and, you know, David experienced something that a lot of folks will experience. He went off piddling around the enemy's world and came back and his family's gone. Men, those are the greatest lessons you're ever going to get hold of here. Number one, don't get out of sorts and take off down the enemy country and get tired of the battle. Number one, if you ain't careful, you'll wind up fighting your own people. Number two, when you do decide to come back, your family may be gone. Because when he come back, the Amalekites had went up there and burnt that city and took their wives, their children, their sons, and their daughters and took them captive. I want to tell you something. I can speak with experience. I've made a lot of mistakes as a father, as a husband, as a pastor. But I want to tell you one thing you don't want to do. You don't want to get out of sorts with God and get all out of sorts and just go off your way because you're going to come back. By the time you get back to God, you're going to find some things weren't like they was you got back there. And you get away from God, and I'm telling you something, you get on the wrong side of God and God's people and God's church, you're liable to lose your family to the Amalekites. The Amalekites in the Bible are a picture of the flesh. Everywhere you look at the Amalekites, they're a picture of the flesh. I've preached on that several times, but I'm telling you, when the Amalekites come on the scene, you're dealing with a picture in the Old Testament of the New Testament doctrine of your flesh. So the Amalekites come up here, and they got his family. Well, you get into chapter 30 there. David, he got right with God. When you get down there, verse number 6, his wives are just gone, captives. David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him because the soul of the people's grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Thank God that he said, I got to get right with God. And you look in verse number 7, his life changes. He said to Abiathar the priest, he gets his prayer life back going again. He starts getting in touch with God. You hadn't heard David pray for quite a while. He'd been out of sorts with God. And so anyway, in verse number 8, David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue after this troop, or shall I overtake them?" And he answered, God answered him, "Pursue, for thou wilt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all." Man alive, what a promise from God. David said, should I pursue these people that have taken my family? God says, go after them. He said, David, if you'll go after them, he said, you'll get them all back. And by the way, there's three times in this passage of Scripture that the Bible said he recovered all. That is a divine deliverance. Jesus said, of all that the Father hath given me, he said, I've lost none. He recovered. And can I tell you something? Nobody that God, the Holy Ghost, has ever birthed into the family of God is going to be lost. You can mark it down your day book. God is not going to lose his own. You may get out of sorts, and you may go do the stupidest thing you've ever seen in your life, but I don't tell you, and you may get the divine daylight swept out of you, and you may lose everything your life could have been, and you may live with all the junk that you reap from that junk, but you'll still, God's going to recover you in the end. I'm telling you, there are people sitting everywhere, I'm telling you, everybody here could give a testimony of what we've lost by getting out of sorts with God, but oh, thank God, he's going to recover us all, amen? He's not going to lose us. Well, David went after his family. I tell you what, you ought to stay after your family. Now, listen to me, the Amalekites, you say, Reggie, what's the modern day Amalekites? Well, the world, Hollywood's an Amalekite bunch, amen? I'll tell you what, you kids, hey, I hope you got more sense than to have idols out of Hollywood. I hope you don't even try to emulate, because I'm going to tell you something, they're the flesh and they'll get you. These colleges and schools and the internet and the cults, they'll take your family and your wrong friends will take your family. And you let the Amalekites get around there, first thing you know, your family will be gone. And so listen, you need to get around that. David lost his family to the world, tinkering around with the world's crowd. Now I'm going to say something here. I know that we want our children to be successful. I know we want them to be the best looking, the smartest, and the most athletic, right? Kind of true, right? Okay. If you ain't careful, you're going to make idols out of your children. I don't know why I keep saying this, because I got a message coming up. Think about it. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. That's written way over in the New Testament to the church. Now, here's what I'm saying. You may want your kids to be all this successful stuff, but if you have to give them to the world to see that success, you may lose them. You may lose them. Now, God in mercy allowed David to get his family back. That doesn't always happen. God allowed David to do that, but we ought to die trying. I always remember the story of the man in Australia whose daughter left him, loved her, just like a lamb to his bosom. He left her when she got older and hadn't heard from her in 2 or 3 years. The man told her he saw her, and she was in a prostitute house. The man made a long journey, crossed the water, walked the streets and found his daughter, restored her and brought her home. That'd take a lot of love, but that's what God will do to you. I don't care where you go, God will come after you if you're His. Now, boy, I'm telling you what, I've got it. This thing's tough because the Holy Ghost right in the Word of God does a pivot right here. He pivots. He pivots and gives us one of the most beautiful stories you ever seen in your life. Did you know from Genesis chapter 1, right on through is a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everything from Genesis to Revelation is about the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He died for our sins and rose from the dead, and that He saves sinners. And God embeds that story. He weaves that story all the way through the fabric of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. So now we're going to pick up the story. Now, in verse number 9 is where I'm preaching at today. Now, David went, and he and the 600 that were with him, and they came to a brook Besor. Underline the word Besor in your Bible. Where those that were left behind stayed, and David pursued, he and 400 men with 200 men behind, and they were so faint they could not go over the brook Besor. And they found an Egyptian in the field. Underline, they found an Egyptian and the underline in the field, and then underline brought him to David. And they gave him bread, underline that, and he did eat. And they made him drink water, underline water. And they gave him a piece of cake of figs, underline figs, and two clusters of raisins, underline raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came to him again. Anybody in here seeing the gospel yet? It is so late in here. I'll tell you what, it blessed my heart. It's a message. Anyway, he said he had, and what says he said, the spirit came again, for he had not eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and 3 nights. And David said to him, to whom belongest thou? Whence art thou? And he said, I'm a young man of Egypt. Underline that. I'm a young man of Egypt. And he said, a servant to what? An Amalekite. Underline that. And look at this here. Hey, everybody underline. My master left me. I'll tell you what. My master left me. Because 3 days ago, I fell sick.
And we made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah and upon the south of Caleb. And watch what he says. He does not say they burned Ziklag with fire, but he said we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, canst thou bring me down to this company? And he says, swear unto me by God. Underline that swear, that word swear. Swear unto me by God, underline that phrase, that thou wilt not kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. Woo! I tell you what, I'm getting so blessed. Some of you wonder what I'm excited about, aren't you? This thing is so full of the gospel. I mean, it's almost every phrase of every verse. It's the wildest thing you ever seen. He said, verse 16, and when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of Philistine and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men who had fled upon the camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives, and there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. And David took the flocks and the herds which they had drove before his other cattle and said, this is David's spoil. Lord, help me to preach today. I pray in Jesus' name. So here we go. I'm saying to you that this is a picture. Now what God does, he pivots from David's backsliding. David's backslid. David gets right. Now David's got this thing. But in the middle of his pivot, God's going to give you a picture of the gospel. So here we go. In verse number 9, the Bible said David went. David now becomes a picture of Jesus Christ. His men become a picture of the church that are with him. And and it's a picture of the church and the Lord Jesus Christ working together to go after the lost and to recover the lost. So he says, David went. Well, you know what? Jesus went to earth. Jesus left heaven and came down to this earth, and he came down to where you and I were, and he came down to where that which was lost and had been stolen and which had been taken, right? We were stolen from the Lord by the devil. We had been taken captive in sin. I know everybody's so tired and wore out, but I'll tell you what, I'm going to preach it anyway. All right, now I'll try to preach it fast. But I pray you'll get with me on this. God will bless you. You ain't looking at some just regular book. This is the book of God right here. And he lays this story in here. And so David comes like Jesus comes. But you know what verse number 9 also says? That they crossed over a brook called Besor. Now, I want to ask you, how many people have you ever run to Jesus Christ with a scowling frown and mad on your face? Do you know what the word Besor means? It means cheerful. It means fresh. It means good news. You know what he's doing? It's a picture of Jesus Christ going after that which had been taken captive with the good news of the gospel, with the freshness of life, the enthusiasm of life. Let me tell you something. If you're going to be used, you're ever going to be worth a pinto bean with whole wormhole at the end of it for God, you're going to have to get some cheerfulness in you and some joy in you and some gladness in you. And I'm going to tell you something. People being saved out of hell is something worth being glad about. Amen. And the Bible said you're going to have to, some of you in here, you need to cross over the brook Besor. Amen. You need to leave out of that and go after the lost. I want to tell you something. There's joy in talking to people about the Lord. There's joy in seeing people get saved. Yes, it's a work. Yes, it's labor. But I'm telling you, listen, if you want your life to count, get over the brook Besor. Go forth with the good tidings, the glad tidings, the freshness, the joy, the enthusiasm that Christ has come to save sinners. You don't have to die and go to hell. Amen. Well, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to say one more thing. Now listen. I entered into this crazy Facebook world here about 2 months ago. And you know what? I'm going to do a deal for long about having your face in the book. Facebook. Because I'm going to tell you a little secret. If God's people would get their face in this book as much as their face is in the Facebook, they'd enjoy stuff like this and then have the sweetness of God. Because I'm going to tell you something. God will drop candy over heaven to you if you'll get in this book. And God wants to listen. This book is powerful. Well, anyway, he come over the book Besor. It's a place of cheerfulness, freshness. The gospel is good news. To tell a man he don't have to die and go to hell is good news. To tell a man that he can be forgiven. To tell a man that it's by grace. To tell a man that it's free. To tell a man that somebody's already paid the price. To tell a man all you got to do is ask God to save you. That's good news. This whole world needs to hear it because people are thinking they've got to do this or do that or do this or do that. And they don't know if they're going to heaven or not. They don't know if they can know they're saved. They don't know it's free. They don't know it's by grace. We have the good news. Amen. We've got the good news. And we'll be happy about it. But I'll tell you what, we've been saved so long, been through so many battles, we're not happy about it anymore. Oh, listen, still be happy about that. Listen, Jesus died in our place. He did pay it all. The Bible said, now watch this. Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him,
endured the cross, despising the shame. What? Wait a minute. Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, that's Bezor. Jesus didn't come down and say, I guess, Heavenly Father, I'll do it. If nobody else will, I'll go die for him. Jesus did not scowl his way to the cross. I want to tell you something. When they beat him, he still went forward. When they spit on him, he still went forward. When they put the crown of thorns on him, he still went forward. The Bible said, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. Why? To save us, the good news that we can be saved. Can I tell you something right now? I'm just going to be honest with you. The Bible says, straight's the gate and there's way few there be that find it. And I don't know what is wrong with this generation. I can't get it, Ralph. People say they're saved. They're not no more enthused about it. Nothing. People claim they've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. They're not going to a burning hell forever. They got to go home in glory land. And it's like, you did God a favor to show up at church. That makes me sick. I believe it makes God sick. I don't tell you, there's no enthusiasm. There's something wrong with this Christianity. And by the way, that's why these fake churches are going someplace, because the devil will fill you up a substitute to get some kind of joy in your life. I'm going to tell you, it ain't right. It ain't right to sit in church all your life and never say amen. It's not right to sit in church and never sing with all your heart. It's not right to sit in church and never just say, bless the Lamb of God Almighty. It's not right to have enthusiasm and joy about being saved out of hell. You say, Reggie, I don't have personality. I don't care. God did not base praising the Lord on the basis of your personality. Amen. And I'm going to tell you something. You mark my word. You let yourself get to be an old dud, set in church dud all your life, and your kids will want out of here so bad make your head swim. That's right. For the joy, Jesus didn't say it's a pain in my neck to go die for you people. For the joy that was set before him. For the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. He paid the price. He endured the separation of God. And you and I can't even be happy that we're saved? Woo! Amen. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Yeah, life's tough. Yeah, life's rough. But what? I'm telling you something. But listen, this world's going to die and go to hell because we've never crossed over. You know what made Oscar Cunningham successful? He wasn't the greatest preacher. Well, he's a good preacher. But he wasn't one who came up with a lot of, you know, he never got into any kind of deep thought. But you know what? He just always smiled. Jeremy, am I telling the truth or not? He made you feel good being around him. Ain't that right? You felt like your son, you know, he felt like he cared about you. Had some joy in his life. You know what? You kind of believe the man really practiced what he claimed he was preaching. That's why you can be used. But you listen to me today. I'm begging you in Jesus' name, and I'm preaching to myself. If we don't have some joy of the Lord in our heart, how can we expect anybody to want what we've got? Of course, I'm going to be honest with you. Nobody in this country thinks they're lost and dying and going to hell, so that's not any joyous news to them anyway. Why do I need to be saved? I didn't do nothing. Oh, listen. What's good news? Jesus pursued him. Verse number 10, look what it says. And David pursued. Did you know something? Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And I'm glad when he got on my trail, he didn't give up. I'm glad he chased me every day and pursued me. David went after me, amen. Jesus Christ will come to you. If you're driving an old truck down the road today, you're driving a pickup truck, I don't care where you're at today, Jesus Christ, if you're lost, he is pursuing you. He's coming after you. He's even using this message. I'm telling you something. I thank God for what God has done with the cities. I mean, I got a deal this week from down in Texas. I ain't got time to talk about it, but you know something, listen. People out there are hungry. You know there's people tell you they can't find a church in their town that preaches the King James Bible? So here we go. This old man's lost sitting. Watch this here. Get down to verse number 11. Here's where we're going to start. This law, the first thing we're going to do is they found an Egyptian. Now we get this Egyptian that they found is a picture of a lost man. And this is fun. This Egyptian becomes a picture of the lost man. David's a picture of Christ. His 600 men are a picture of the believers. All right? It's going to tell you, it'll show us the thing. First of all, he's an Egyptian. Well, where's an Egyptian? He's the world. Egypt is the picture of the world. So what it's telling you is, this is a picture of a lost man. He's from the world. He's in the world. Exodus, the children of Israel had been delivered out of the world, which is a picture of salvation. It's another thing I do not understand. I can't grab it. Can't wrap my mind around it. People claim to get saved, but they do not leave the world. I don't understand it. They don't leave the world's music. They don't leave the world's dress. They don't leave the world's talk. They don't leave the world's nothing. They want to die. They want to go to heaven. They don't want to go to hell, but they do not want to leave the world. And they love the world. And the Bible said, the love of the world. It says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not enemy. He said, if in friendship of the world, enmity with God, whosoever will be the friend of the world, the enemy of God, it does not. I'm telling you, I'm preaching you the Bible this morning. When God saves a man, he takes him out of the world. Now that won't bring crowds to a church, but it's the truth. Second thing he did, he found him in the field. Look at verse number 11.
He said he found him in the field.
The Bible said in Matthew chapter 13, the parable of sowers, the field is the world. So what did he do? He found an Egyptian, a lost person. He found him in the world, in the field, and he found him in a certain condition. He found him barren, hungry, sick, thirsty, tired, weak, and worn. And this is where sin will take you in the world. And if you don't believe that, by the way, look what the next thing says. A young man in verse number 13. A young man. If you don't believe this is true, go to the jailhouse with these men next Wednesday night. Do you know what you're not going to find there? You are not going to find a bunch of old gray-headed men there that can't hardly walk. Guess who's in the jailhouse? Young men. Exactly what this picture here does. And I'm going to tell you something. See, you don't have to wait till you're old. Sin will get you when you're 13. Sin will get you when you're 11. Sin will get you when you're 12. Sin will get you when you're 16. Sin will get you when you're 18. Sin will go after you when you're young. The Bible said in Psalms 51:5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me." Genesis chapter 8, verse 21. Listen to this verse. "In that the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth." This man's a picture of a lost man. He's an Egyptian in the world. He's in the field, the world. He's a young person. God goes after the youth. I beg of you parents to realize that your child's spiritual condition is no little laughing play matter. The other day, I heard a man's testimony. He said, "I learned to pray at my mother's knee. My mother taught me how to pray." He said, the greatest theologian, he said, yeah, you can go to your Bible college, you can go to your seminary, but he said, you'll never learn more about God than you'll learn how to pray at your mother's knee. And then verse 13 says another thing about this young man of Egypt. He's a servant to an Amalekite. Amalekites, as I said in the Old Testament, were pictures of the flesh. Moses had to deal with them as soon as they came out of Egypt. This Saul lost the kingdom over the Amalekites. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 19, it tells us what the works of the flesh is. Now, look at your Bible. It said he's a servant. Watch out. This young man, this Egyptian young man, was a servant to the Amalekites. When I read that, I said, that's exactly right. Brother Terry, it's exactly where I was before I got saved. I was servant to the flesh. Now, here's what the Bible said the works of the flesh are. All right, listen to me. Adultery. Adultery. Now, I'm just going to say something this morning. Your Bible says, you listen to me. Your Bible says that adulterers, fornicators, uncleanness, and all this stuff, idolaters and covetous will not inherit the kingdom of God. I believe there ought to be a lot of repenting going on in this country. I believe there ought to be a lot of getting right with God. Serious business. God just says you ain't going. I'm going to tell you, I'm so fed up. I've been up there preaching. I'm going to tell you how I've been dealing with this stuff. And you all don't know all this, but what I've been dealing with, I've been dealing with all these people that hate this Bible right here, that are trying to replace this Bible with other Bibles. And I'm telling you, it's the awfulest mess you ever seen like in your life. This new ESV Bible that the Gideons are putting out. You know what it says over there, Brother Dennis, about the three Hebrew children when they were walking in the fire? And it said, the Bible said they saw one in their like as the Son of God, capital S. That's what your King James Bible said. You know what this new Bible says? As one of the small S-O-N-S, sons of God. Took away the fact that Jesus Christ was in the fire with him. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That's not laughing matter. This stuff is serious as death. Here's what I'm saying to you. This generation is not even going to know they had the Bible stole away from them.
That's right.
Not even going to know it stole right out from underneath their eyes. I'll tell you, that's blasphemy. That's a lie out of hell. Jesus Christ, the Bible said, was in the fire with the three Hebrew children. Not one of the sons of God. That's a bald-faced lie. And that's viciously, intentionally, maliciously done to the Bible. To destroy the deity of Jesus Christ and his eternalness. Why? You say, why is that important? It's important because it tells you that Jesus Christ is in the New Testament, as in the Old Testament, as well as in he's the eternal God. And when you take that out, you say, well, then they can say, well, Jesus just came on the scene there when he was born to Mary in Bethlehem. By the way, do you know what most of these new Bibles are saying? They're saying that Joseph was Jesus' father. Are you listening to me? They're saying Joseph was Jesus' father. That's a lie. The Bible, this King James Bible never says that. It says, as was supposed. The Bible said that Joseph knew not Mary till the time of her bringing forth. If Jesus is not virgin born, he is not the Son of God. If he is not virgin born, he is not deity. He is not God. These are critical issues of faith. We're having it stole right out in front of us. You have never seen the attack in your life. Brother Mike up there, and I'll tell you what, I appreciate him. I mean, he's on the firing line, buddy. I mean, tell you what. But did you know something? Mike, forgive me if I get the wrong one, but I know it's a long way for it. But something like 40 million views and hits he's had since he started that. This is such an issue. 40 million. Because I want to tell you what's happening. People know something's wrong in these churches, but they won't say anything about it. They realize something is wrong. And I'm going to tell you something. If you take away this Bible, you take away the message. There is no hope. If God's a liar, mixed up, confused, talking out of both sides of his mouth, we have nothing. And I'm going to have to say this to you. Adultery, here's what I'm saying is, I mean, you're coming into these churches, I mean, adultery, fornication, shacking up, immorality, all this junk. I mean, God says clearly about this, and I don't care if it's me or you or whoever it is, it's still wrong. Amen? And it has to be repented of. It has to be dealt with. And God strictly says they're not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. You know what that means, don't you? They're going to hell. And I grieve. My heart hurts. I mean, people are just being kind of just escorted to hell by preachers. It's crazy. It's nuts. I can't imagine being at judgment. I cannot imagine. This boy sat right here, and if I got up here every Sunday morning and just glossed over and dodgeballed, and I knew he was into something, I just dodgeballed, and he busted hell wide open. I cannot imagine judgment day. That little Ezra Wilson, he'd come and claw at me. He'd grab on me and want to kill me. You stood up there preaching, you danced around, you would not say the truth, and I'm dying and going to hell, sitting in your church for 20 years. My God, what will preachers do at the day of judgment for this garbage? What will they do because they were scared of losing people out of the congregation, scared of people not giving money, scared of people wouldn't come back, scared of people leaving? I'm telling you something right now. It's a time for truth in this country. It is no time to be munching around. I love that boy. Because I love him, I want to be honest with him. Just like I love my boys and my girls. They may not like me, but I don't want them saying that judgment. Daddy! Daddy! Why didn't you tell the truth? Daddy, why did you go with those fake Bibles? Daddy, why did you let that junk in the church? Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You say, Reggie, but Christian sin, I know that. But there's a difference between an out and out adulterer. There's a difference between having a thought and dealing with it. See, here's the whole deal. There's a difference between being a child of God, being tempted, maybe surrendering that temptation, God dealing with you, get that right. God will chastise you as a child. But I'm going to tell you, when there's a pattern and you just blatantly pull your chest back and say to God, I'm doing what I want to do and I don't give a rip what you think about it. There's a difference there. There's a big difference. Then I want you to know his weakness in verse number 13. The Bible said he was sick. He's dying out there in the field. Isaiah 1:5 said the whole head's sick, heart faint, the foot to head, putrefying sore. That's the condition. It's showing you the condition there in verse 13 of a lost man. And then he says, you know what I love about this? You know what the Bible said? When Romans 5:6, when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. I didn't have strength to save myself. I'll tell you what I did. I'll tell you what I did the night I got. I said, I just fell down at the front of the church and I said, God, I'm a 28-year-old hypocrite. I'm dying and going to hell. I can't be good. I can't do enough right. God, I'm going to hell. And God that night reached down with his strength, not my strength. While I was yet without strength, Christ died for me. I couldn't save myself, and you can't save yourself, but you can fall at the foot of the cross, and you can ask God for his mercy through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice the next thing about this Egyptian boy who was a picture of a sinner. In verse number 14, he says this. He said, we made an invasion upon the south of the church. And I said this a while ago. You get down to the last part of that verse that says, we burned. Do you understand? You listen to me what I'm saying. Do you understand that this boy who they found out in the field, all right, here it is. David's got his, he had 600 men, 200 of them faint, 400 men. They're ground. They cross the brook Besor, and they're headed to do what God wanted to do. They find this lost man in the field, and this lost man is sick. He hadn't had anything to eat for 3 days. His master has abandoned him and so forth. And he says, and so they're inquiring, they're checking him out, they're talking to him. And he says, he had been part of the whole bunch that stole David's wife and children. That's what I'm trying to get across here. This is not some little not guilty boy laying in the field. This fellow was involved in the stealing of David's wives and his children. He was guilty, but he did not say they, he said we. This is a very important statement, this thing. He was admitting personal guilt. The day that you stop blaming your mom and daddy, the day you stop blaming God, the day you stop blaming everything else and blaming the world and blaming the government and blaming everybody else, and the day you start taking personal responsibility for your sin is going to be the most free, liberating day of your life because God is looking for truth in the inward parts. It's guilt. The Bible said all the world be guilty before Almighty God. You got to get done with your self-righteous. Let me tell you something right now. I believe with all my heart, if that Egyptian boy right there would have blamed it, would have disclaimed any offense of his own, I believe it had been over with for me. He'd have been wiped out, over with, and on down the scripture. But because he said we, and he claimed personal responsibility to his guilt, God had mercy upon him. Number 7 there, I want you to notice his abandonment. He said in verse 13, he said, my master left me. You know, I was over at the jailhouse the other night, Brother Terry. I wanted to crawl through those bars for just a little bit. Sometimes I wish I could take, I bet they do too. Sometimes I want to, and I wanted to get at some of the little prisoners. I mean, some of the little kids got a little bit of a smirk look on his face and say, where is the devil now? Where is the devil now? He's out yonder getting another just like you to put you in jail. You sucked his drugs, you drank his liquor, you followed his immorality, you followed his world. He's got you in the Carrack County Jailhouse. Where is the devil tonight? Is he in here comforting you? Is he in here patting you on the back? Is he in here telling you what a good buddy he is of you? No, your master has left you. And I'm going to tell you something. You're mad at the devil. You have the devil. You know what Jesus said? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Amen. I've got a master. It's never, I may mess up. I may get in the ditch. I may get dirty. But he's never going to leave me in the field sick like that. The devil did this bunch. Let me tell you about your worldly friends. Hey, can I tell you something about your worldly friends? When they get done with you, they're gone. When they've got you drunk and your life ruined, when they've took your purity away from you, when they've messed you up, they'll walk off and leave you like a dog lying in the ditch. I want to tell you something this morning. I found out real quick on Facebook, people do not like preaching. They like sharing. They don't like preaching. And I mean, you want to get their cannon cocked, you just start saying God said and God said and God said. Woo! All of a sudden, I hope I get the reputation of being the most unloving, unkind. That's all they can come up with. Well, we're supposed to be loving. And I want to ask them, well, when's the last time you led a soul to Christ? When's the last time you warned somebody about hell? When's the last time you told somebody if they don't get saved, they're going, all you want to do is go, yeah. I don't know. I can't take that stuff. I just can't take it. I like to die and went to hell with it. And I'll tell you, I'm not faulting nobody, okay? But I grew up in a church where preachers played dodgeball. Are you listening to me? My dad wouldn't let me grow long hair when I was at home. Are you listening to me? Beatles, all the rock groups, everybody had long hair. I mean, he's flat out told me, you ain't doing it. I'll whoop you over the farm. He'll march you to get a haircut, okay? And I just want to tell you something. But us boys, my family, we walk in church on Sunday morning, sit there like a bunch of peacocks. Does anybody know what day it is before Sunday? What night is it before Sunday morning? Saturday night. I wouldn't even know how to count the Sunday mornings that we came in that church house, been out carousing, whoring around, drunk, the night before church. And then Dean, and then when I got old enough to was out of home and let my hair grow and look like a hippie dog, walk in there and sit down, then preachers never say a word. And there's one preacher there one time, one Sunday night. Boy, I mean, he got real close to barking the tree and I got so mad at him. I want to tell you something. You can die and go to hell by these outfits that'll just leave you. And I want to tell you something. It ain't right. And I've looked back at many times, Brother Don's in, and I've wondered, why did they not preach against what they... I mean, them guys weren't dumb now. They weren't stupid. You could look at me and tell I wasn't right. You could look at my facial expression. And I've wondered, why in God's name didn't they get up and say, you Kelly boys out whoring around last night, don't you think you got anybody fooled? You're out drinking last night? You're letting your hair go long like a dog just as soon as you got out of the house? You're disrespecting your daddy? Woo! After the drugs and liquor and all the entertainment's got you done, they'll just walk off and leave you. Verse number 13, he says, David asked him a good question. He said, who do you belong to? I want to ask you that question. Who do you belong to? You belong to the devil? You belong to the Lord. Honest. Answer honest today. Answer in your heart honestly. Who do I honestly belong to? If the evidence was weighed up against me today as to who I really belong to, how would the evidence weigh up? Who do I belong to? I ain't got time to preach on all this. The Bible says no man can serve two masters. To whom belongs that? That may be a good question to meditate on all this coming week. That was the situation, but I want to move on to his salvation. Note that he did not die in the field. Now this is powerful. This Egyptian boy did not die in the field, and he did not die by David's army. Now there's two, here's a double deliverance here, and this is wild. He didn't just die because of the condition he was in, sick in the field, and he didn't die at the hand of David's soldiers. That's a double deliverance from death, and that's exactly what happens when you get saved. We're delivered from the physical condemnation of death, right? We're going to have a new body. We're saved. But we're also not going to experience the second death. We're going to be delivered that in Revelation chapter 20. Salvation involves a double deliverance from death. One is that physical results from Eden, and the other is the separation from God eternally. So you see him there, they found him. You know what? We didn't find the Savior. The Savior found us. Amen? The Bible said he came to seek and serve. David had soldiers. You know what we are? We're soldiers of the cross. That's what Paul said in the New Testament. He said, fight the good fight of faith. He said, soldiers of the Lord. He said, we're going to all the world. And that's why I'm glad we're going to jail. I started saying jail book and the Facebook and the internet book. You think about what this church is doing. We're going to jailhouse. We're on the internet. We're on Facebook. We're in newspapers. We're going to homes. Hopefully we're in our jobs. Hopefully we're in our travel. I mean, we're in the truck stops. I'm trying to tell you, God wants his people to go in the world. And this man would not have been found had not some men been willing to cross over Besor and go down and find him. Well, I think some of you are getting bored, and I'm going to try to preach a little faster. Next thing is they brought him. Look at verse number 11. And they found an Egyptian in the field, and they brought him to David. Now, David's a picture of Jesus Christ. You know what that means? You don't need to bring people to religion. You don't need to bring people to sacraments. You don't need to bring people to denominations. You don't need to bring them to a set of rules. You need to bring them to Jesus. Now you say, Reggie, you're going to bring them to church. That's right. But when we bring people to church, we ought to make sure that we're bringing them to Jesus here at church. The next thing they did is his confession. As I said a while ago, he said, we and not they. It's a personal salvation. It wasn't group therapy. It was personal identification and confession of sin toward God. This is his salvation. And then the next thing you see him being spared is pure mercy. They could have killed him and justly done it. That man had robbed David's, he had robbed all them men's wives and his children. They could have killed him, been justified in doing it, but they had mercy on him. That's what you're going to find whenever you get saved. God has every right to throw you in hell, throw you away from himself forever, but God didn't do it. And then I want you to look at the feeding. You know what? God saves you, gives you mercy, then he starts feeding you. Notice what he gave him. He gave him bread. What's that? Jesus said, I'm the bread of life, the manna that come down from heaven. They started pouring Jesus into it. Next thing, they give him water. What's that? The Bible. The water of the Word. This is a picture of a lost man found in a lost world, sick and dying. Master, the old devil dumped him. Jesus comes along and finds him. That's exactly what he did to us that were saved. Then notice the next thing, they gave him the fruit of the vine, raisins and grapes, wasn't it? Figs. Giving figs and raisins. You know what? That's a picture of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost of God. God giving it to us. And we walk in the Spirit, led of the Spirit, born of the Spirit of God, the Comforter that we have, living God living within us. Now, here's an interesting thing. Look at verse number 15. So actually what's happened is this man has gotten saved at this point. He's experienced the mercy of God, and he has been fed now and nurtured and strengthened. Now, he's moving from, he had a bad situation. He was lost. He got saved. Now, you know what's going to happen? The most natural thing in the world is to say he's going to start serving the Lord. You say, Reggie, how's he going to serve the Lord? Now, I'm going to give you something sweet in this. And I like jumped up and down when I seen this. Verse number 15, it says, and David said to him, canst thou bring me down to this company? They give this old boy some raisins, some figs, bread and water. Got him all going again. David said, would you be interested in serving in my army? Amen. That's what's going to happen to you. God's going to save you. He's going to have mercy on you. He's going to build you up in the faith. And he's going to say to you, would you be interested in going after some more lost folk? Now watch this. Watch what this lost man said. This lost man's smarter than most people. He said, swear unto me by God. Watch this. That thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. I told you all I love you today. I hope you're reading your Bible along the way. Do you know what God is asking you to do as a saved person? He's telling you to ask him to swear to you. How many knows that God swears? Did you know that this book is a swearing of the Lord? This is God Almighty getting up on the stand, putting his hand up. And he made a swear to this. What did he swear to this boy? Look at your Bible. What did he swear? Not to kill him and not to deliver him in the hand of his master, former master. What do you see in that? Anybody see what you see in that? Eternal life. God has swore to you, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Do you know what he's asking him? What's this? Are you going to, you have saved me. You have redeemed me. You have picked me up off the field of death. And now you want, what's this? You want me to follow you. I need your word. That you're not just using me. Now, I don't know when this is going to sink into you, but if it sinks into you, it's going to be a blessing. God saying to you, every one of you in here today, I have given you my word. He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I give unto thee eternal life. He is swearing to you. That's what this is. How many knows when you sign a will that they make you do some things? They make you sign before a notary and they seal it. You know what they're doing? They're providing evidence to anybody that ever should see that afterward that you were the person you said you were and you did it. And it's not a forgery. Can I tell you something today? You know what keeps me going, Brother Dennis, whenever everything seems to be going south? He swore to me. He gave me his word. And I believe it. Now, this boy had a choice to make, and this is why some of you will not follow the Lord in serving the Lord. You're not sure God will hold you. You're not sure God will always be there. This man asked David to swear. And I'm telling you right now, God has sworn his word to you. You know what that boy did? He got up and he said, let's go get him. You know what he did? He took David down to where those people were. And here's what I want to tell you. If you will come to the point of realizing that God not only saved you, but he's called you into service, and that he has sworn to you that I'm not going to... you know what he's basically saying? This is nuts. They saved him. This guy is simply wanting to know something that you want to know. I know he wanted to know the same thing every one of you want to know. Am I going to lose my salvation from you down the road somewhere? Are you going to turn around and let me die somewhere? Are you going to turn around and kill me somewhere because I didn't do something you liked? Or because of my, because of my past? David, you're going to wake up someday. You're going to wake up someday and say, I remember that sorry dog. He was part of that bunch that stole my wives and my kids. I remember what he did in the past. You see, that guy had no sense. He's the same thing. I've heard you people in this church. It's a legitimate concern. You want to know from God. You want to know, hey, am I saved? Can I lose my salvation? Can I depend on God to do what he said he would do? And I'm going to tell you something. The only way you're ever going to know that, if you believe this book or you don't. He swore to you. Oh, I love this. Because I can just see 6 months going down the road and that little kid comes out, the Egyptian kid that they saved, comes up to the dealer or something and somebody asks him to do something and he didn't do it right, or maybe he took off for 2 or 3 days and didn't come back. He comes back up there and David gets ticked off at him and said, just slice his head. Just take the sword to him. He's just a joke anyway. You see, that boy was simply wanting to know, are you going to turn on me down the road and let me go? Are you just using me? Are you going to stand by me when it gets bad? When I have failed you and not lived up to your expectations, David? How many here have not lived up to the expectations of God? All of us. I got some good news for you out of this message. This is one of the most beautiful gospel messages I ever found in the Bible. And I just found it. It's just like a bang. Dennis? Now, don't do this, okay? But if some sweetie pie looking thing comes by and you left her, now I can think of 2 or 3 things. If you're really saved, God's going to whoop the living daylights out of you. You're going to rue the day that you ever saw that old rip. Okay? Now I'm going to tell you something. If you're genuinely saved, you're going to get chastised, whooped. You're going to suffer a lot of consequences over it. But he will never leave you because he swore to you when he saved you. Now that's pretty extreme. I hope you don't mind me using you for an example. Pam, you'd whoop him if he left you, wouldn't you? I'm just aggravating. Dennis, don't get mad at me. I'm just aggravating. Here, I'm trying to drive this home to you. There's tucked in this story is an amazing truth. This man asked the same question you and I are asking. Can I tell you, church people, there's been days, Brother Don, Brother Dennis, I went out. I said, God, I don't even know if I'm saved or not. I've had such stupid stuff going through my mind. I've had such spiritual battles. If I'm saved, why am I having to go through this? Why can't I ever be holy? Why can't I ever be grown up in the Lord? Why can't I ever get where I'd like to be? I need to ask the same question. I need to look and say, Lord, if I follow you, will you go turn around and kill me someday? Are you going to turn me back over to the devil? Swear to me, Lord. He did. Oh my. I'll tell you what, if I was in a good independent fundamental Baptist Bible camp meeting, they'd be tearing their deals out of the top of this roof, I promise you. You know why? Because most of the time they're filled up, a bunch of people that's come out of the office, still sin, and they just, man, it thrills them to death to realize they ain't never going to be turned back over to the devil. They ain't never going to lose it, amen? Oh, listen, it's 12:07. Let's get up and get out of here. I think you're all tired of it anyway. Let's stand. I'm not done. I'm not done. But I am done. Yeah. Didn't he get me? Boy, I appreciate it. just want y'all to know something. God has sworn to you. And he's not going to get me 90 miles down the road and let me go. And he's not going to turn me back over to the devil. And I'll tell you, I'm still excited about it. Danny, I'm still excited about getting saved. Amen. I'm still excited about being saved. I tell you, when I think about everybody dying and going to hell, it scares the daylights out of me, man. I'm just thankful for God's grace.